I love hearing from people, whether it be good or bad, to be a help or to just rejoice with someone. And I just so enjoy hearing from people. So today I'm going to talk about the greatest gift. And the first thing that I'm going to talk about is, and it kind of leads into what I want to talk about next week, is some of our strange traditions that we do during the Christmas season. And I want to get to know you guys. I'd like to get to know you better and learn more about you, even if I've known you forever. So the first thing I'd like you to think about is Christmas traditions. And if you want to, I'd encourage you. I'd love to hear from you during the week. Shoot me an email. Send me a phone. Well, give me a phone call or a text message. I don't care. Whatever way you want to communicate with me. I love hearing back from people. I love it when I send out one of those prayer focus updates and somebody responds back to me. I believe that this week, one of the things that I had on there was I had a prayer focus update where I talked about applying what you read in your scriptures. And somebody emailed me back and they said, I read that you have to go out and share the gospel, even if it means you're going to be going to prison and persecuted for what you're doing. And the Romans were going to throw them in prison. And I hope that sharing the gospel won't get you landed in prison this week. But praise be to God if that happened, right? If you went to prison for the name of Jesus Christ and you were willing to stand up for him. But I'd like to hear, one of the things that I'd enjoy is I'd love to hear your Christmas traditions this week. And I think about mine and some of the things that they're all kind of strange. I ask this, I usually have kids at school, I give them the question of the day, and sometimes I ask for, what is your Christmas tradition? And sometimes you get some strange ones. But I know at our house, the Wilson house, it worked out. I know Christmas when, like, someone gets married and all of a sudden Christmas traditions kind of conflict. Sometimes you got problems. But for some reason, it worked out great with me and my wife because from the time I was a little kid, Christmas Eve was always very important for our family. And Christmas Day was always important for Michelle's family. So we did Christmas Eve with my family and then Christmas morning, and I know some people have to share loads, and one time you go to this in-law, and the next time you go, and it gets complicated. But from when I was a child, when I thought about the Wilson home and Christmas Eve, it was always pizza. And we had my uncle, my dad's brother over. That was why we did it on Christmas Eve, Uncle Donnie. And usually we had him over. We always watched, like, The Wizard of Oz, like, 100 times, and I know there's only been 38 Christmas Eves in my life, but we probably watched The Wizard of Oz 100 times, and my Uncle Donnie quoted it, and we sat around, we read the Christmas story, and we guessed how many cups of coffee Uncle Donnie, but that was my Christmas Eve tradition. And then in the Osterhout home, and I know there's some Osterhouts here, but one of the things that is Pat, I don't have this because I'm, and Tom Fletcher married an Osterhout too, and he doesn't have this, but probably Tom has noticed, just like I have, that if you are an Osterhout man, and Ken Osterhout used to sit right there where the Pixleys are sitting. Ken and Maddie, you always used to sit right there. And if you know something about Osterhout, and one of the things that I've learned about Osterhout traditions is the men of, if you're an Osterhout man, you are a prankster. And like here, I grabbed this little picture and said, you know, taking something out of your pocket and putting a buck. And this is carried on a little bit to my son, but my wife's brother and her grandfather and her uncle Kevin, they are tricksters. One time we had Michelle's brother over, and by the time we had left, there were, like, things on top of the fan blades, so when we turned them on, they were flying at us and sticking things in your shoes. And Christmas time, if you're around an Osterhout man, Tom, do you agree that that's the case? Yeah. And that was started by Ken. And you get these traditions. They were tricksters, always a trickster in the bunch. And traditions, why do we do things? And as I was kind of looking about gifts and what we do and why we do, I came across this thing that I heard in a song, but I had no idea what it was. You know, there's a song that goes, "Love and joy come to you, and to you your wassail too." You ever heard that song before? I had no idea what it was. No idea. I've sung that song. What? But yeah, it's an English drink. It's a drink of ale, curdled cream, roasted apples, egg cloves, ginger, nutmeg, and sugar. I don't want to wassail. Nope. It was a toast that the Anglo-Saxons, you know, used to give for good health, and they all drank it out of the same special bowl made out of silver or pewter, and apparently at some point in time, this girl came to a prince and offered a wassail toast, and that's what wassailing is. Why? And as I looked at this, you know, there's so many things that we do on Christmas that it's like, why? What's the point? Where did it come from? Christmas. It's a holiday centered around the birth of Christ, the greatest gift the world has ever had. I personally, as I read this book, I believe in dispensational theology. And when we look at the Old Testament, the New Testament, Israel, the church, the tribulation, the second coming of Christ, I believe that God dealt differently with the world at different times. Only one way to heaven. Through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross and his shed blood. Whether it be somebody before the cross who was looking ahead to it, and the law had something to do with fulfilling the law and serving the law was a demonstration of your faith, or us as in the church, where we talk about belief in Jesus Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the great gifts of the church that God gave to us, we know that it all centers around Jesus Christ and him dying on the cross. And I believe I've been talking to my kids in Bible class. We talk about holidays, holy days. You can call the 4th of July a holiday, I guess. And you get it. We think about holidays as a day that you get off from work or you get off from school. But let's be honest, the 4th of July isn't really a holy. It's a great day to celebrate. I'm going to go out on the 4th of July and I'm going to cook a hamburger and watch the fireworks and celebrate, you know, our nation's independence and the freedoms that we have. But we set aside Christmas because we remember the greatest gift, Jesus Christ. And we're setting aside a day in the church age where we say, there was this precious gift, Jesus Christ, that was given to mankind. And that is something for the world to celebrate. So the church decided to set apart this day as sacred, holy, where we remember the birth of a Savior. But it's important to remember Christ, right? I think the most amazing thing that you can do on Christmas is to sit with your family and read about the birth of Christ and remember what he did. if it's all about a tree and opening presents, and next week we're going to talk about some of the strange things that go on with presents and why we do some of those things and why Jesus Christ, that baby, was the greatest gift ever given. But it's important that we remember Christ. And if we don't include Jesus Christ and his birth in this day that we've set aside to do that, if we do not remember him at all, if we don't acknowledge him, if we don't make him a part of what we're doing, the rest of it's just as crazy as wassailing. It's meaningless unless Jesus Christ has a big part of it. Jesus is always the center of Christianity. And it's important that we remember that. You think that I'm too harsh in saying that Christmas is pointless without the Jesus Christ that was a part of it? Look at the book of Jude. I was talking about this in Bible class this week, but the book of Jude has a lot to say, well, about Jesus Christ. And I said, the resurrection of Jesus Christ changed Jude's life. Jude was a brother of Jesus. And as a brother of Jesus, I can only imagine the kind of things that Jesus and Jude experienced as a child. I would have loved to have seen the interaction. But for a while, Jude gave Jesus a hard time about this being the Christ thing. But the resurrection changed it all. So that in verses 3 and 4 of the book of Jude, you might say, what chapter verses? There's only one chapter, so you found it. But in Jude chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 and 5, it says, Beloved, I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation. I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for condemnation, when godly men who turn the grace of God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God in our Lord Jesus Christ. I know that in this passage of Scripture, Jude is saying there are going to be people that are going to creep into your church who are going to deny the deity of Jesus Christ. And they have got a problem. And the book of Jude says, I warn these people because they've got a big problem to deny the Lord Jesus Christ and his deity. And we're about to celebrate Christmas. And I think that we could take the book of Jude here in this passage of Scripture, and we could say that there are going to be people that are going to try to sneak into a Christmas celebration and deny the deity of Jesus Christ and the importance of Jesus Christ. That's a problem. It is the greatest gift that the world has ever seen. And if we are going to celebrate this holiday, and if it has any meaning, any purpose beyond tradition, I'm not trying to put down your family traditions. If you stand on your head and sing Christmas carols on Christmas Eve, and that's your family's tradition, make Christ the center of it. And make sure that that's important. So I wanted to talk about a God who gives gifts. So as I was reading, and I was trying to look up, why do we give gifts? What's the purpose of gifts? I found this neat thing that said, in the parables, we see Jesus Christ talking about this man or God who gives gifts. And I was just like, wow, that's amazing. So you know what I did is I chose the book of Matthew. Because I know the book of Matthew is always about Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. and I knew talked about the kingdom parables. And so I went through this week, and I read every single parable in the book of Matthew. And they're not all about giving gifts, but quite often we find characters popping up, a main character in the parable, in the story. And whoever that person is, usually representing God the Father, we find him being a very generous, giving God. And so I went through and I looked and I wrote down some things. I just did the book of Matthew. I know you're not going to find very many parables in the book of John, but I might encourage you, if you're looking for a neat Bible study and you'd like to dive into God's Word, look at the parables of Christ through the book of Matthew, through the book of Mark, through the book of Luke, and look for the gift giver and see if you can find gifts that were given. I did that exercise and I went to the book of Matthew and I found a lot of giving, a lot of generosity. And I thought I'd look at some of that this week. And so we see that God is a God who gives gifts. Look at the parables for an example. So I wrote down some parables this week, and I'd like us just to take a look at some of these parables and to find some of these gifts that were given. Let's start by opening to Matthew chapter 13. And for the rest of today, we're just going to kind of look at some parables. I wish we had more time to spend in these seven parables and read them all and study them all, but let's just kind of glance at them. I'm going to put the references down there in case you want to look at them later. But in Matthew 13, verses 3 and 4, it says, "Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went out to sow. And he sowed, and some fell by the wayside. And the birds came and devoured them." And we could read the rest of the parable, and I encourage you to do that at some time. But then it says, in verses 11 and 12, it says, "He answered and said that to them, Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. By whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, Hearing you will hear, and shall not understand. And seeing you will see, and not perceive." The word in this passage of Scripture, we see the sower sowing the Word of God. You know, I picture someone going out and giving the gospel and sharing the Word of God. And so the first gift that we see here is that the first person that we come to gives us the gift of the Word of God, the gospel. Next, you don't have to go very far. You could say right in Matthew chapter 13, or in verses 31 to 32, we see the gift of a mustard seed. It says in verse 31, it says, "Another parable he put forth to them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. But when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." So here we see the next thing that is given is the mustard seed, which represents the kingdom of heaven. And you might say, well, what is the kingdom of heaven? And someday we'll talk about the kingdom of heaven and what that means. But I just kind of put up here a verse for you to look at. Romans chapter 14 and verse 17. Romans 14 and verse 17. And this is the last time I promise today that I'll leave the book of Matthew. But it says in Romans chapter 14 and verse 17, "The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men." kingdom of heaven is not necessarily a realm. It is the rule and reign of Christ. For the believer, it's reality right now and eternal life in heaven with God. And so we reap the benefits of being part of the kingdom of heaven, being citizens of the kingdom, joint heirs with Christ. And we get salvation and prayer. And finally, here on earth, it will come to its culmination in the second coming of Christ, when Jesus Christ will literally rule and reign here on the earth. And the kingdom of heaven is an amazing gift. Also, as we look at we can jump back to the book of Matthew as we continue to look at this character who is a gift-giving character in the parables. The next thing that we see is the parable of the unforgiving servant. Matthew chapter 19, and you could write down that passage of scripture there. But in Matthew chapter 19, verses 21 to 35, that's a typo. And I put up there 19, it's 18. Change that to 18. Matthew 18, 21 to 25. In verse 27 of that passage, it says, "Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt." In this passage of scripture, I see this master who has a servant who has a debt that he cannot pay. And the master is willing to give him forgiveness for that debt. We turn a page to Matthew chapter 21. In Matthew chapter 21, in verse 33, we read about a vine dresser. And in that passage of scripture in verse 33, it says, "Hear another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, and dug a wine press in it, and built a tower, and he leased it to the vine dressers and went to a far country." In this passage of scripture, the vine dresser leases his vineyard, allows his beautiful vineyard that he had been prepared and had set in motion and had made beautiful. He gave it to others to care for. And also in Matthew, in chapter 22, verses 1 to 14, we read the parable of the wedding feast. At the beginning we see, "And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come.'" So in Matthew chapter 22, we see an invitation given to the wedding feast. Again, we see this character through the parables who is giving, who is giving, who is giving. He's given the gospel, the word of God. He's given the kingdom of heaven. He's given forgiveness. He's given a leased vineyard. He's given, 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 given. In Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 to 30, it says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his good to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his ability. And immediately he went on a journey." So, again, we see this character in the parables who's giving, 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 giving. We turned probably one page to Matthew chapter 25 in verse 31, we have the parable of the sheep and the goats. It says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him. Then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And so we've taken a look at, not a comprehensive look of all the parables in the book of Matthew, but I pick and chose some where I saw here was this character who was giving, 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 giving. If someone were to come to me and said, "What has God ever done for me?" I believe that I could take them through the book of Matthew, and I could see a very generous God who gave to the world the Word of God, the Gospel, the Kingdom of Heaven, forgiveness, a leased vineyard, a world that we are to manage and care for, an invitation to the wedding feast, talents, and the gift of eternal life. But the greatest gift that God gave us was his Son. And next week, as we come back, I plan on this being two parts. I want to talk about how there are so many things that God has blessed us with and given. We see God as a giving, 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 giving God. But the ultimate gift is Jesus Christ. And next week I'm going to look at how could you define the ultimate gift, the best gift. And I'm going to show you how Jesus Christ meets those standards. But this week I'd just like us to think about, as we give gifts, God has given us so much. You thank God for a sower who spread the Word of God, the Gospel, and made it available to you. You thank God for that planting, that little plant of the mustard seed. It's grown into the Kingdom of Heaven, a kingdom that you have the privilege of being a citizen of. And one day, ultimately, you will see Jesus Christ seated on the throne. You thank God for the gift of forgiveness. You thank God for this world that he's allowed us to care for and to have dominion over, for inviting you to the wedding feast of his Son, for the talents and the abilities that he's given you, and for you being one of his sheep and giving you the gift of eternal life. If you know him, Jesus Christ, as your Lord and personal Savior. There's one more thing I think about when I read these parables. And I had them all written down up there and we talked about them. And you can go back and you can read them. But just as important as the gift, another main part is what the people in each story do with that gift. Those are a lot of amazing gifts. What are you doing with those gifts? Maybe a good exercise. And I am not asking you to do something that I didn't do myself. Take the book of Matthew. Go through. Read these parables. If you're really curious, go ahead and do the same exercise in the book of Mark. I didn't. It's a challenge for you. Maybe I'll do that this week. Go through Luke and read the parables. And see about a gift-giving God. Then ask yourself, what am I doing with those gifts? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for these gifts. Lord, as we draw our focus and our attention to the greatest gift, Jesus Christ, we wanted to start by looking at just all the things that you have blessed us with. I thank you for the Word of God, for the Kingdom of Heaven, for the vineyard, for the talents. And Lord, I just pray that you might help us to do something amazing with these gifts, to live our lives for you, to bless others. I pray that you might help us to follow you. I thank you so much for all the gifts you've bestowed to us. In your Son, Jesus' name we pray. Amen.